Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. If you are following along in the Pew Bible, you will find it on page 1019. And as you are finding that, if you would stand with me, the words will also be on the screen behind me. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As we just read, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated.
Can you hear me? If you can break the covenant that I've made with the day and the covenant that I've made with the night, then you can break the covenant that I've made with my servant David that he will not have a son to sit on his throne. God is using an example from creation, something that we can see every day. You know, I didn't actually have a chat with Alan or the worship team about what songs that we were going to sing today, but it's pretty neat. We sang hymn 119, I Sing the Almighty Power of God. One of the lines that we just sung was, I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The other verse I wanted to share here by way of introduction is Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. We see the truths of God's creation every single day when we wake up and we look outside. God's basically saying, if you can break the fixed order of the things that I have done, the things that you can see every day, then you can break my word. But no one's ever been able to do that, have they? God mentions two of the largest promises in his word as he compares to creation. Number one, that David will have a son to reign, and we know that that is King Jesus. And number two, that his people will never cease from being a nation before him forever, and that's his church. We know that he's fulfilled that. So what I want you to do tomorrow morning when you wake up around 6:58 is I want you to go to the beach with me, okay? We're going to sit down and we're going to look out across the sea to the east. And as the sun begins to rise in the east, I'm going to sit there next to you and I'm going to watch you. And I want you to alter the fixed path of the sun across the sky tomorrow to show your authority that you don't have to listen to what God has said. If that's not enough, maybe the following week we can go to the Atlantic Ocean and we can watch the waves roll in. And this Jeremiah 31 passage, God says the same thing, that he has ordained the crashing of the waves to continue to come in. So if you have the power to stop the waves on the sea, then you have the authority to break his word. None of us have that though, right? So otherwise, you and I, along with all creation, are without excuse. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The things that God has made that we can see every day offer daily proof that his word is true. There's not a single person since creation that's ever been able to alter that. That should bring us to a great humility that his word reigns high. And that's what I want us to really come away with today is who's in charge? Who do we bow down to? We are without excuse. To go against anything that God has said in his word puts you in the category of a scoffer. And I thought that Ken Smith last week did such a wonderful job as he explained to us what is a scoffer. And another word that he used last week was a mocker, someone who mocks the things of God. We do not have that authority to go against him. The passage of scripture that we are going to look at today continues the thoughts from last week, that the scoffer and the false teacher will encourage others to live life as though God is not the authority, but to live for the idols and the sinful passions of this world. Today we're going to look at 3 points from 2 Peter chapter 3. The first one's going to be the resume of the scoffer. I want to describe who is the scoffer in more detail using the first couple verses of our text today. Secondly, we're going to look at the patience of God. And the last point is going to be the role of God's people. What can we do as we walk out of here into society? And we know that there are scoffers. We know God's patient. We also know that he's saved us. What do we do? So, point number one, the resume of the scoffer. First of all, it is a horrible resume. There's nothing on that resume that you or I want to be anything a part of. All around us, everywhere, something is being set up and idolized that goes contrary to God's word. I'd like to ask you guys, has anybody ever been to an escape room? Show of hands. I know some of you have to raise your hand because I've done them with you. So in an escape room, you have approximately 60 minutes and you solve these clues and they're kind of fun. You know, you're in this, you know, make-believe submarine and you have to find these clues to solve this thing so that you're, at the end of the day, your ship doesn't sink, you know, before you drown forever. And you have 60 minutes to get out. You're working toward a goal. Or there's a spaceship and you have to find the piece to fix the engine and then you can get out in time. So these are things that, as a way of fun and hobbies, that my wife and I have done, you know, semi-regularly over the past several years. Well, a couple months ago, we went to an escape room, we finished. How many of you ever heard of a rage room? Yeah, I just learned about it probably 2 months ago. The guy we finished, he said, "Hey, have you seen our rage rooms yet?" And I said, "Rage rooms, you know, what are they?" He's like, "Oh, you haven't even heard of them?" I was like, "No." So we go downstairs to the basement, and he said, "Rage rooms are right there." He said, "We have sledgehammers, we have baseball bats, we have glass plates," and then he showed us the merchandise. You can actually purchase plates. There's a $75 old TV that you can purchase that you can put in the room with you. For $40, you can go in this room for 20 minutes, and you can absolutely rage in anger and destroy every single thing in that room. Guys, that's right here in Farmington, Michigan. We have options to go and we have options to rage. I started thinking, you know, what about a self-control room, the fruits of the Spirit, a prayer room? But we have rage rooms. And over time, our society has begun to elevate certain sins. You guys agree with that? Are there certain sins that are elevated in society? As I was preparing for this message and my personal reading and through the Bible, my Bible reading plan, those of you who know me, is just I start in Genesis, I go to Revelation. I start again in Genesis, I go to Revelation. Whatever God's teaching me at that time, it seems to apply to whatever's going on, and there's always things. His Spirit is living and active, so he teaches us things. So most recently, I've been going through Ezekiel and Daniel, you know, those passages. So I read through a little bit about our friend Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had made an image 60 cubits high, 90 feet tall, that he said, "I'm going to build this and I want you to bow down and worship it." We have these sins in society that I want you to picture the sins in society, things like, you know, heterosexual addictions to pornography or adulterous affairs. We have murder. Abortion is a law of our land right now. We have the LGBTQ, and now we even have Z. Cambridge wrote an article recently that Z includes animals. It's unbelievable the stuff that now, if certain things are laws, but certainly accepted in society now. We have gluttony, we have drunkenness, we have pride, we have anger and rage. So we have all of these gods, if you will, and I use that term extremely little g, that have been lifted up in society. Here is the image, and just like Nebuchadnezzar, you have to bow down and worship those things, otherwise you will be thrown into the fiery furnace of society. When we speak out in the middle of society and we speak out against these things with God's Holy Spirit and His boldness, guys, we're thrown into a fiery furnace of man. But I ask you, would you rather be thrown into the fiery furnace of man, or would you rather be thrown into the fiery furnace of God? And there's two huge things. And the purpose of this message, and we're going to see in the scripture here, the purpose is not to say, you scoffer, we want you to go to hell. Like, that's not the Christian message, right? We have kindness. We understand that God is patient. But if we don't identify who the scoffer is and their need for Christ, then we've really missed the point if we're quiet. God wants us to do the things that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they said, though everybody else bows down and worships that, the children of God will stand strong, and we will worship the one who is truly God. So they had that understanding. We cannot glorify the sins of society. We can see that the scoffer is opposed to God. But what about when the scoffer is opposed to you? And they come at you to try to alter things in your life, whether it's, you know, causing, trying to wreak havoc, things like that. Mark's prayer this morning was spot on when he talked about the things and the challenges of this life are temporary. In Job chapter 13, 16, this has become one of my favorite verses lately. It says that, Job says, my salvation is this, that the wicked will not come before him. As I've really started thinking about that, the scoffer is only for this life. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not living for this life. This life really doesn't have that much to offer. It really doesn't. I enjoy the things that God has given us, but there's that eternal perspective. We're in this quote-unquote escape room that we have to try to help as many people while we're here. But if we're not living for this life, and we know that when this life ends, when we're sitting next to the river that flows from the throne of God that we read about in Revelation 22, there will not be a scoffer there. There will not be a mocker there. But Lord willing, there will be some who were scoffers, some who were mockers that in love we've been able to preach the gospel to, who have joined us, right? That's what our whole goal should be. So have that confidence that scoffing is only for this life. We should never let the noise of the scoffing drown out our desire to convey the answer to their deepest longing. The scoffer is just a slave, nothing else. The real enemy is Satan, and he wants to discourage you with the noise of the scoffing because he knows that it is the Word of God that is the only thing that will combat it and defeat it. Nebuchadnezzar, the one that built this statue, he was humbled by God. He actually became proud again and arrogant and had to be like a cow for 7 years after that. But after God ended up truly humbling him, he says in Daniel 4:37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, scoffers, he is able to humble. God changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Think about the other attributes, resume of a scoffer. I want you to hear this from Romans chapter 1:28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. If you think my list of five or six things was too long, God is still going here. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. It's like saying, oh, what you are doing is fine. I approve of the certain sin that you're doing. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And our prayer is that they'll be humbled and come to him before they die. So scoffers will come. Ken talked about that last week, that scoffers will come following their own sinful desires and saying, where is the promise of his coming? The other part of scoff is just saying, well, God's not really real. You know, not only do I want to prove these things, but he's not really coming. Where's he been? But that proof that we just talked about from creation, there's a witness to that every single day through creation. So there were false prophets back in the Old Testament that were saying Judah will not really be destroyed. There's so many parallels to the conquering of Judah in the Old Testament and like the end of that portion of time for Judah when they were conquered in 586 BC with those prophets who said they really will be overtaken and the end times. And in Ezekiel 13, 10 through 15, I want to read these verses for you. This is the last part before we move into our second point. So last part of the scoffer here. False teaching. Precisely because they have misled my people saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain. And you, O great hailstones, will fall and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said of you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? They were putting this coating over this wall, trying to make it look like it was secure, imagery-wise, when really, it was going to be destroyed immediately. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, the result of the scoffer, the false teacher, the mocker. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. This is for the people who say, where is the promise of his coming? His coming is going to come. It's true. As sure as the sun, that fixed order, as long as that fixed order is running the sky, God's promises will come true. And the only one who has authority for the new heavens and new earth, and we read about the heavenly bodies being burned up here, the only one who has the authority to change that is God. There's no man that will ever be able to do that. So moving into our second point, which is the patience of God. I hope we've done a decent job explaining who is the scoffer, kind of that personality trait of the scoffer. Now we're going to move into the patience of God. Mark read for us just a little bit ago, God is not slow as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish. The thing that kind of amazed me about this and reading through it is for those of us who have faith in Christ, we know him. Let me just ask a question to you. If Jesus was to come back right now and you know him, what would happen to you? What's that? Yes. All right. So we would go to heaven. If Jesus comes back, thank you, Denise, and we know him, we're going to go to heaven immediately. We all know that. So who, as it pertains to repentance, who is God being patient for? Who is he being patient for right now and not returning? The scoffer. And if he's being patient toward the scoffer, what do you think our heart attitude should be toward the scoffer? He's patient, we should be. Yeah. Doesn't mean we're patient with their actions, but we need to understand that they're slaves to their sin, and we need to continue to boldly speak out the truth in the Word of God. So I want you to turn over for a moment to 1 Thessalonians 5, if you have your Bible. It's kind of a parallel passage to the one here in 2 Peter. I'm just going to read a few verses, and then there's actually a few verses that will pertain to our last point here. But we're still in point 2, the patience of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying," think about this parallel to Ezekiel, "there is peace and security." It's the same verbiage, right, of those false teachers in Ezekiel, smearing whitewash on the wall. "Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." God is patient. He gives us his signs every day. Every day we get to see his son run its path. We get to see the Big Dipper is still in its place. God talks about the hosts of heaven, can't number them, the sands of the sea, can't number them. But if you go out in the middle of the night, it's the same type of principle, the order that God has. No one has the power to lay on their back and look at the stars and move one of the stars from the Big Dipper somewhere else. They can't do that. None of us can. The fact that we have this existence, having these days to repent, is in fact a testimony to his patience with you. You being here is a fixed event that God was a part of his plan. He's patient with us. He's also patient with us who believe, because there are many that will believe through our message. Yes, we have salvation, but we have work to do, and we're going to see that in our third point in a minute. But that day will come like a thief in the night. And if you leave this world not knowing him, your body laid next to mine in the grave, because I am going there too. That very first morning after you and I are laid to rest, that fixed order of the sun will run its course across the sky as our bodies are under the tombstone, and God's word, his covenant that we could not break during our entire existence, it will continue to show true when our time on this earth is done. So it's very important that we know truth while we're here on this earth. Extremely important. So if you're still saying, I'm still trying to break God's covenant with the day and the night so that they don't come at their appointed times, so that I do not have to accept his word, how's that working for you? Are you getting there? I think Elijah would have had a lot of fun with that one when he dealt with the scoffers or false teachers of Baal. If God offers that challenge, then we can also offer that challenge too from his word. It's in his word. He is patient, but he is returning. And the time is short. So as we move to our third point and final point before our conclusion, let's look at the role of God's people. What type of people ought you and I to be? We need to anticipate and hasten. The word hasten is to look forward to hasten. The word is used several other times in the New Testament. I think the best two examples are from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was in a tree, and he hastened to his house. Why? Because the Savior was coming to his house. But why did he hasten to do that? Because Jesus had told him to hasten. Come down. I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus. God has already told us that right here. Hasten as you see the day approaching. We have a command from God. We are to anticipate his coming. We are to anticipate his coming, and we are to act in that. So on our final point, I want us to look at three different things that will help us know what type of people ought we to be. The first is that there's going to be several attributes that we should have. The second one is that there will be certain actions we are to have. And the third one is that we need to be bold. And we're going to offer a challenge at the end. So what kind of attributes and qualities should we have? Well, if you want to read through the rest of the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this afternoon, verse 4 through the end of the chapter, you're going to see a list of qualities and attributes that we're to have. But really, in our book here in 2 Peter, Peter already gave us the list at the beginning of the book. In verse 5, when he talks about supplementing our faith with virtue and our virtue with knowledge, our knowledge with self-control and steadfastness and godliness, brotherly affection and love, that we might possess these qualities, that they might be increasing to keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's already given us the list of attributes that we should have. And we can work on those as we spend time in his word and as we get to know him more. The second thing that we, as God's people, need to do is we need to have those attributes drive us to action. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we read about idolaters being killed. We just talked about that, right? Nebuchadnezzar, idols. So we're talking about idolaters being killed. I want you to listen to Ezekiel 9, verses 4 through 7. And this is a man that the Lord was sending out to do his justice. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. God's command was to begin at his sanctuary. It wasn't go out and snuff out all the evil people, and then we'll see how we're doing and go from there. It was begin at my sanctuary. And specifically, so they began with the elders who are before the house. Okay? That's me and my friends that are elders, right? So we know the importance of proclaiming truth, and that's what we do here. But not every church does that. So it's important that we understand the importance. God wants us to moan and groan. It's not enough for us just to sit in our own comfortable chair and, you know, in our heart, I'm opposed to this thing that's going on in the world. Moaning and groaning can be an action of prayer. I mean, I don't know about you guys where you're at in life, but some of the most, you know, groaning types, you know, moments of life are in prayer. When we pray and ask God in tears to change things in our land, he's honored by that. That is moaning and groaning, but he wants us to take action against them. There's certainly other things that we can do as well, but prayer and then being a voice, speaking out for truth. Begin at my sanctuary. That's us. It means that the house of God was not even prepared for God's judgment. We have the mark of the Holy Spirit. He lives on us. Praise God for that gift through faith. So, the Nebuchadnezzar statue. Do you moan and groan over all the abominations in the land? The sins, the idols, the pride? Jesus talks in Matthew 23, verse 27, about the false teachings being like whitewashed tombs. Jesus uses that same imagery that we talked about in the Old Testament when he talks about the Pharisees and some of the false teachings being like whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they are rotten, they're full of death. Do you know anyone that's a whitewashed tomb? Are there areas of our hearts or sin still in there? We've been purified and cleansed, but none of us are perfect. We live in the flesh. We need to make sure that we let God's cleansing blood cleanse us all the time. The third and final application is that we must be bold. Being filled with his Spirit will make us bold. Is his mark the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost of your heart? If it is, then you can be bold. His Holy Spirit lives in you. Yesterday, before our basketball tournament I was coaching, I did a devotional with my team, 14-year-old boys. I told them the story of Daniel, and I told them the story of the king's decree that you couldn't pray. And I looked at them and I said, would you pray if you knew that if you didn't pray, you'd be thrown into, you know, den of lions or fiery furnace? Any examples where it's bowing down or praying. And they were very honest. You know, a couple of them said, I would. You know, one of them said, I can pray anytime, anywhere, no matter what, and I would. Another one said, yes, I would pray boldly. Another said, I hope that I would, but I really don't know that I would. And another one said, I don't think I would. You know, and it's not because these young men don't have faith in the Lord. I explained to them that God is bringing us all along on our journey. And the more he fills us with his Holy Spirit, the more bold we get. If you've been walking with the Lord for some time, you know, it's easy for me to take an introspective look at my own life, my faults, my failures, you know, what God's done in my life in the past, you know, 20, 30, 40 years. And as he moves us along, his Spirit gives us more knowledge, more boldness, more zeal, so that we can share that with others. And I told these young men, you guys are going to be those young men that are going to be like that one day. You're going to be the Daniel that says, you know, going to worship God is not only, you know, I look back at the church the past year, but it wasn't just worshiping God, and there's potential, you know, we have a virus going around, right? But it was death. I mean, they literally, Daniel, by worshiping God, he said, I am choosing to worship God, knowing that it means certain death in the eyes of the king. And he did it anyway, and God delivered him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was the same thing. They would not bow down. So, is Nebi worth it? Is Nebuchadnezzar worth it to bow down to him, or is God above worth it? As we close with this final illustration, This world and this life is really similar to an escape room. You know, escape room, if you do one in 60 minutes, you understand, it's just a little model. You have a certain amount of time that you can get out. There are many sins and idols in this little escape room that draw for the attention of man. But there is only one door out, and it is salvation in Jesus. We know that. We are to spread his word, knowing that we already have the exit door. And anything we have to endure in that room is only for a very short time. So let's keep busy. If I said, when I went into an escape room, guys, I'm just going to sit here for the first 15 minutes on the floor, and you guys do all the work solving these puzzles, I think my teammates would be a little bit upset with me. I wouldn't be busy. I wouldn't be even helpful. I would be ineffective. I would be unfruitful. Our job is to be effective. It is to be fruitful for the kingdom. So, in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Use these minutes for God's glory. Any scoffing is not important. It will not keep us from bringing light to that room and to the very person who is scoffing, because we already know the end result for those who do not repent. And we want them to escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will before the time clock expires in the room, before the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. So to recap that conclusion, how are we to live? We're to have increasing qualities of godliness. We need to take action. We need to hasten. We need to anticipate. That same word was used the way the shepherds went to the manger to see the king, to see King Jesus. Because he has come to your house, and he is inviting you to his house after this life is done. And finally, be bold. The scoffing is only for a time, and he will deliver you. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word and your sword. It truly does cut, and it truly does heal as well. You have given us a message over the past couple weeks as we've dealt with scoffing and those who stand opposed to you. And our heart knows that if it was not for you, but for the grace of God go I would have been the one calling out as well, scoffing at you, if it wouldn't have been you who rescued me. I pray we would have hearts that see past the little noises of the scoffer to their deep need that they really have, and that the huge light and truth of your word would overwhelm the small idols that they start to put forward. Let us look forward to that time, that place in heaven, that where righteousness will dwell, where truth will reign. And we look forward to that with great anticipation. Let us be bold. Let us pray and ask you for wisdom on how we can take greater action in our society. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.